Well, it's good to be back with you all after being away for a week and getting back up here to be able to teach and share God's Word with you. And I already hinted today that we're starting a new series called We Are Family, A Call to Christian Community. And over the next 9 weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to discuss what it means to have biblical community, what biblical community is, and then how we can have it here in increasing measure in our church. And you've already seen a couple of strategies that we've put into place on how to help build biblical community here. We have our name tags on. And I want you to do that every week for this series. So for the next 2 months, make it a habit. When you come to church, get your coffee, put on a name tag, or on the other order, doesn't matter as long as you get a name tag on. So we want to be able to get to know each other, because what happens in a larger church is you look at somebody for the past 2 years and you say hi to them, but you don't actually know their name. So now we can get to know each other's names and stop and talk with one another. The other strategy you've seen is our blue pads. That's, again, going to help us to connect better with you as leadership, so we can pray for you. Those prayer requests that you do put in there, we're going to pray for those throughout the week. And I will say this, just because you put that in the blue pad doesn't mean that we're going to put it up on the church prayer letter or the prayer chain or anything like that. We would want your permission to pass those along, so you can write that on there if you want. But that's a way for us to connect with you and to shepherd you as leaders. Now, I've heard stories here at Findlay E-Free and also personally experienced biblical community. And I've heard stories of small groups connecting well, friends connecting well, our community group people connecting well, Bible studies, all that type of thing. And in my family, the Hayward family, we've also received biblical community being here, people caring for us and watching over us. So by preaching this series, do not think that Pastor Blair is saying we don't have any community here, because that's just simply not true. It's here. But we have a little bit of room for improvement, and we want to help do what we can to help build that community that the Holy Spirit wants in our midst. Which also I'm going to say is we can do all of the man-made strategies to help build connections with people, but none of that's going to work unless the Holy Spirit drives this. So biblical community really comes from the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, because we are His children and we're part of the family. So today's message is exactly that. Today's message, the first in the series, is called Adopted into the Family. And this is the theological basis, the biblical basis for why we can even have a community with one another, have those deep Christian relationships. So this foundation that we're going to lay today is going to be built upon over the next 8 weeks in different practical messages on how we can have a biblical community in our midst. So first of all, we have to understand the kindness of our God to even bring us into His family before we can see how we can build community with one another. So today we're going to dig right in. Next week I'll give you a longer introduction, but today we're going to dig right into the scriptures and see what this theological basis is for biblical community in our midst. So please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. If you don't have your Bible with you today, the words are going to be projected on the screen so you can follow along. And let me read to you these words. You can read them silently also. So Romans 8, verses 14 through 17 says this: For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. So before we go further, let's take a moment here to bow and pray for God's help as we listen to His Word. Lord God, we are very thankful for being adopted into Your family. What an awesome truth. And I pray that You'll help me today communicate that accurately, and we'd have joy well up in our hearts to know that You are the perfect Father. We've been brought into Your family, and we have many brothers and sisters who belong to You. So by Your Spirit, dwell in our midst. Minister to all of us today, that You'd heal our hurts, that You would help us to focus on Your Word, to receive it by faith, And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, today I want to share with you four reasons why you and I can know that we've been adopted into God's family. And so we can look at these and then hopefully confirm in our lives that we have been adopted into God's family. Here's the first reason. I know that I've been adopted into God's family because I've been given the Holy Spirit. And we see this in verses 14, 15, and 16. In fact, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 14 times alone in the 8th chapter of Romans. So that's a major theme in that particular chapter. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is the forgotten member of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person of God. He is one in essence with God. He has a different role than the Father and the Son, but all three make up God in this tri-unity called God Himself, or the Lord. So we can't forget about the Holy Spirit because He's the one given to us to help us to follow God. He's the one who confirms that we are in God's family. And so I want to outline here very briefly three roles of the Holy Spirit in adoption. We think of this being adopted into God's family. And just to clarify, adoption is when you don't belong to a family, but then you are legally and relationally brought into a family and you are called their own, if we think of it in physical adoption. The same thing with God. We're outside of the family of God when we're born into this world. And there's a moment in time when we are brought into the family of God through faith in Christ, and that's what I want to talk about. Now, in your outline, I want you to write down these three words. I'll list them on top of each other with about a little bit of a space in between each under that first point. Three words are conviction, conversion, and confirmation. So conviction, conversion, and confirmation. I'll list them again as I go through them. So first of all, conviction. The Holy Spirit's role is to convict us of our sin. John chapter 16, Jesus says this exact thing. He says, "I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away." He's speaking going up to heaven, back to the Father. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And He, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit there is the Helper. So there needs to be a point in our lives when we've been convicted of our sin. Conviction means that we begin to see the error of our ways and we realize that we need to change our ways. And so there's a couple of different types of conviction. I'm not talking about the conviction that comes after you're a believer in God, in Christ. This is beforehand. When you, all of a sudden, your eyes are opened up to your need for God in your life, your need for forgiveness because you do have sin in your life. Your need to turn away from the way you live and to change your ways and to come to God. That's the first conviction. Conviction after you're a believer is more of maintenance of the relationship or fellowship with God. So beforehand, conviction is bringing you into a relationship, and after you're a believer, it's more of maintaining fellowship with God. And so the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, makes us aware that we need God's forgiveness because we're going to stand before Him one day, and we need to have that forgiveness. The second role is the conversion. All of us need to be converted from being dead in our trespasses and sins to being alive with Christ. Here's what the Bible says. In John 3:5, it says, "Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God.'" So we need to be born of the Spirit. Here's a little aside. And we won't go too far into this today. That'll be another sermon. But when Jesus says you need to be born of water and the Spirit, some will say you need to be baptized and accept Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Well, that's not true. What Jesus is alluding to here is a scripture about the new covenant in Ezekiel chapter 36, where He says, "I will sprinkle you with clean water," or "I'll make you clean through the sprinkling of water, and I will put my Spirit in you so you can walk in my ways." And so this is talking about having cleansing of sins and receiving the Holy Spirit, not talking about physical baptism. Another verse is Titus 3:5 about the Holy Spirit's conversion, converting us. "He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." You've been made into a new person when you receive Jesus Christ as Savior because God gives you His Holy Spirit. You've been converted. Now, the third role of the Holy Spirit is confirmation. We'll spend a bit more time on this, although not much. First of all, if you look in your Bibles, Romans chapter 8, verse 9, at the bottom of that verse it says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Spirit of Christ is another name for the Holy Spirit. So if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to him. So how can you tell whether you belong to God or not? Do you have the Holy Spirit in your life? Has God taken up residence in your life? Now, Romans 8, verse 14. It says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And so we can know that we belong to God. We've been adopted in this family because the Holy Spirit leads us. Now, in this chapter of Romans 8, it talks about being led by the flesh, that is our own desires, meaning we do what we want to do, versus being led by the Spirit, meaning you're doing God's desires in your life. So that's what he's talking about here, being led by the Spirit. And a great benefit of being a Christian, although there's like a million of them, is you get the Holy Spirit's leading in your life. All of a sudden, you start to think differently about things. You choose things a little more differently. You get a sense that, no, I shouldn't do this anymore, I should do this. And you have new desires in you. You want to please God with your life. So there's the conversion of the Spirit, there's the confirmation of the Spirit in our lives. And then also we see in verse 16, it says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And now this is important because have you, any of you ever had doubts about your faith? I wonder if this is really real. I mean, am I really believing in a God that exists? Well, the Holy Spirit comes along and says, well, wait a minute. Hey, I was there when you received Christ. And remember the promises of God in the scriptures that you've read? And you remember those times when you were really after God and that was confirmed in your heart? I was there. I witnessed that. And I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit's saying, that you belong to God. He's real. And so we have these sort of intangible, mysterious moments where the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we do belong to God, and we need that in our lives. And so all of this is to say the Holy Spirit convicts us, he converts us, then we are adopted into his family, and we have that confirmation. And like I said before, today's message is the foundation of what we're going to talk about in the next 8 weeks. Now, we've not been adopted into the family of God to live as an individual. So we're not just made up of, I don't know how many are here, 250, 300 individuals in the family of God. No, we're all in the family. And so that graphic that I chose for the sermon series here, you see that picture. In fact, could you find that for me? I didn't put it in the PowerPoint for you there, but find that for me. And you'll see there's different races represented. There's people with long hair. There's people who are bald, like me. And there's people who are young and old. So we're all different when we're brought into the family. We don't stand alone. We stand as part of a family. And that's what we're going to talk about the next few weeks. So make sure you come back for that. So the first reason I can know that I've been adopted into the family because I've been given the Holy Spirit. Okay, this is a very important thing. We need to move on to the second point. The reason number two why I can know I've been adopted into the family of God is because he calls me his child. And these are some really wonderful truths. We see that in verse 14 and 16. Verse 14, we're called sons of God. Verse 16, we're called children of God. So this week, as I thought about this, thought about the theme of God being our Father in Scripture and us being his children, I thought, how many times in Scripture does that occur, where God is called our Father, where we're called his children? So I did my best to look that up. And certainly, here's what I found. Certainly in the Old Testament, God as our Father is a pretty clear theme, but it's not as clear as it is in the New Testament. The New Testament, it's staring us right in the face that God is our Father, a new intimate relationship with the Father. But I want to share a couple of Old Testament scriptures with you, especially those of you here this morning. Maybe you are physically adopted into a new family, or maybe in your life, you never really knew your earthly father. Or maybe you knew him, but you wish you hadn't, okay? Because he wasn't a very good father at all. And so I want to speak these scriptures to you today that you would find encouragement in your life that God is our Father. And he's a good Father, amen? Amen. He's not a father that's all about himself or neglects us. He's compassionate and caring towards us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on us, it says in the scriptures. But I want to share these two with you. Psalm 27, verse 10. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. That's awesome. My mother and my father have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. That's Psalm 27, verse 10. And then Psalm 68, verse 5. A father of the fatherless is God in his holy habitation. And so you might be feeling lonely in this world and feeling like nobody cares. It's just simply not true that no one cares, because God cares. He's a father to the fatherless. So I want you to receive that today by faith and turn all of your problems and everything you're feeling in your heart over to the Lord, because he is there. He is a father to the fatherless. So that becomes even more explicit in the New Testament. In the New Testament, 266 times God is called our Father, especially in the book of John, which is the fourth book in the New Testament, the Gospel of John it's called. 125 times God is called the Father. Now, mostly it's Jesus speaking about his intimate relationship with the Father and saying things like, my Father. But also in Scripture, God is called your Father, our Father, the Father, Heavenly Father, Righteous Father, Holy Father. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he's introduced in the letters of the New Testament. He's called God our Father and a few others here. But he is our Father, and he's a good Father. We're also called his children. 12 times in the New Testament we're called children of God. And we're told in the Scriptures how we become children of God. Just because we're born into this world does not make us a child of God. We're a child of God in the sense that we've been created by him, but not a child in the sense that we have a personal relationship with God, like we're talking about today, being adopted into his family. And so I want to share with you from the Scriptures how we become a child of God. First of all, it's by God's choice. By God's choice that he chooses us. Like a set of parents going to an orphanage and choosing a child. By what basis are they choosing that child? Simply out of their love and their good pleasure to choose a particular child to bring home and into their family. Ephesians 1, 4 through 6 tells us this. It says, just as God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. That's the Father's good pleasure. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. And so none of us can really stand, well, we can't, not really, we just can't. We can't stand before God and say, I'm really glad that I was so good that made you want to choose me. It's just not true. He just chose us before the foundation of the world. It's God's sovereign choice for his purposes. And also we are become children of God by God's grace and mercy. In Titus 3, verses 3 through 7, we're told, we once were foolish and disobedient. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands to see if that's true or not. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So by his mercy, by his grace, again, none of us are going to stand before God in heaven and say, man, am I so glad I did so well to let you in, let me, what am I trying to say? Don't you wish there was a reverse button in life sometimes? Okay. Man, am I so glad that I was able to help you get me here. There, that's what I was trying to say. None of us can say that. It's by his choice. It's by his kindness and his mercy. All of us deserve punishment, but he offered us the gift of eternal life. And then thirdly, I become a child of God by God's love. 1 John 3:1, the NIV says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. It's just because of his love, his mercy. And then lastly, part of our part in it, so to speak, and I don't want to make that sound like it's a work that we do, because it's sort of the natural progression of the conviction of the Spirit, the wooing of the Spirit drawing us to Christ in His God's sovereign election. It's by our faith in Jesus Christ that we become a child of God, that we cross over from death into life. Galatians 3:26 says, "For all of you, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ." And then John 1:12 says, "As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name." So it's through receiving the gift, simply submitting and say, "I receive the gift for myself. You did the work, and I receive what you've given me." That's really how we become a child of God. This particular scripture here, in verse 15, it says in chapter 8 of Romans, we have the spirit of adoption as sons. And then elsewhere where that word is used, the word adoption there means to be placed as a son. So we're brought from here, and God picks us up and places us in His family. And that's how we become adopted into the family of God. Scott and Vicky are a young couple who've been married for over 5 years, but they were really struggling with infertility in their lives. They wanted to have children, they just could not. So they began to see a family doctor who helped them out in this area, trying to help them have a child naturally. He referred them to several specialists, and ultimately they were told they just can't have children. You're not able to. They even tried in vitro fertilization, did not work for them. Now, during this whole process, their family doctor named Dr. Ted, he kept encouraging them to consider adoption. But both of them had serious reservations about adoption. And Vicky, to-be mother, really had the strongest reservations. And her strongest reservation was, "I really don't feel I could ever accept the child as if they were completely mine. I don't know if I've ever really feel that way if I adopted a child." So they exhausted all of their resources, all avenues to try to have a child of their own, and nothing worked, so they decided to adopt. The whole process took about 18 months from the time they assigned the first paper to the time that they were able to bring home two-day-old Abigail into their family, and she was a delight to them. Now, when Abigail was about 2 years old, Vicky's mother died suddenly, just really out of the blue. She just passed away. The autopsy showed that she had a defective heart, and further research showed that she'd had this since her birth, so it's something that she'd inherited. Well, the doctors found this out, and they talked to Vicky and her sister and said, "You guys need to get checked out to see if this is something that's hereditary and being passed on within the family." Vicky and her sister were checked out, found out that they did not have this heart disease. But doctors also said that maybe this is a condition that skips a generation, and so you need to have your children tested for this heart disease. And so Vicky, hearing that, she went back to Dr. Ted and said, "Dr. Ted, I got to have my daughter Abigail checked out. I don't know what's going on here. I'm really concerned about her." And as she's pouring her heart out to the doctor, he begins to smile and laugh. She's pouring her heart out in this doctor's office, and she's thinking, What are you finding so funny about this?" And then he reminded her that Abigail was her adopted child, and there's no possible way that she could have this hereditary disease from her grandmother. You see, Vicky had forgotten that her daughter was adopted. She'd fully accepted her into the family. And when we are called the children of God, God Himself forgets, as it were, that we're adopted in His family and we have the full rights of a child. And so you can know that you've been adopted into the family because God says, "You're my child." He doesn't call us His adopted children. He says, "You're my son, you're my daughter." Here's a third reason that we can know that we are adopted into God's family, and that is that I'm an heir with Jesus Christ. We see this in verse 17. We are called children, and if we're children, then we're heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, in Scripture, there's a marvelous set of words that talk about our participation with Christ and all that he did for us. They're compound words. The first set of the word has the word with it. So let me give you an example here. There's a whole set of words. First of all, I need to say this, that in Scripture, in Romans 8:29, we can look down at that. It says that Jesus, he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Also in Hebrews chapter 2, Jesus Christ is called our brother. So he, in a sense, not humanly speaking, but divinely speaking, he is the natural son of God. So he's the rightful heir. But when we're adopted into his family through Christ, we participate with him in all that he has received. So there's this marvelous set of words in Scripture. We see them in Romans 8:17, that we are heirs together with Christ. We suffer with him. We are glorified with him. In Ephesians 2 and Colossians 2, we read words like this. And now, this is marvelous. Maybe it's just the preacher getting excited about this, but this is incredible, that we've been made alive together with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. We've been seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. We've been buried with him in baptism, raised with him, and made alive with him. And Ephesians 2 and Colossians 2 talks about that. And so there's these set of words that talk about our participation with Christ. He did the work. We get the benefits because we've been adopted into his family. Now, verse 17 here back in Romans 8 talks about that we need to suffer with Christ. And that's part of, you know, being named by Christ's name. We will receive a suffering and insults in this world. Some of you suffer through life with just health issues. And if you're not suffering yet, we probably will eventually. And so we suffer through this life. It's an identification with Christ in the suffering that he took upon himself just by being coming into human flesh and then also suffering on the cross. But it also says that we will receive the glory with him. It's his glory, but we get to share in it because we've been adopted, fully adopted, into the family. And so Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." We have a wonderful future ahead of us. Again, it's a gift of God because we've been adopted into the family. We have the full rights as sons and daughters of God that he's going to give to us. We can't even begin to describe all that God has planned for us. In fact, the scripture says that in 1 Corinthians 2. Although we've received adoption as sons and daughters, and that's a present truth in our lives, we haven't fully realized all that that adoption means. If you look down in verse 23, at the bottom there in chapter 8, verse 23, it says, "We groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." So there's still a future realization that has not happened yet in our lives. So we have a lot to look forward to. And so I can know I'm adopted into the family because by faith I accept and know that I am an heir with Jesus Christ. Now here's the fourth reason that I can know that I've been adopted into the family of God. First of all, I've been given the Holy Spirit. Secondly, I'm called a child of God. Thirdly, I'm an heir with Christ. And fourth, I know I'm adopted in the family of God because I can call God my daddy. Now, when I said that to myself this week, I thought, daddy? I mean, the sovereign Lord of all the universe, the Lord of lords and King of kings. In my Bible reading this morning, I read about God being immortal and eternal. And he's the Lord of lords and King of kings. He made the universe. He made everything. Shouldn't I come before him and bow myself and not even look at him? Well, yes. But also, I have the privilege of calling this great, boundless God, limitless God. I can call him my daddy. Now, it might seem odd, but that's what Scripture declares to us. Take a look in your Bibles at verse 15. It says, "We've received this spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father." Let me explain what Abba means. It's an Aramaic term, which means our closest translation would be daddy or dad. Here's what one dictionary wrote about this. It says, "Abba in Aramaic was originally a nursery word, part of the speech of children with the meaning of daddy." So it's a term of intimacy. Another dictionary wrote this: Jesus applies to God a term which must have sounded familiar but disrespectful to his contemporaries because it was used in the everyday life of the family. So in other words, Jesus uses the simple speech of the child to his father. Jesus calls God his daddy. Here's the example of this. This is the only time in Scripture that we see a person calling God Abba or daddy. We have that privilege now, but this is what's recorded in Mark 14:36. Jesus, when he's getting prepared to go to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying and he says, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. So think about this. Jesus is in the garden. He's in the depths of despair. He knows that in just a few minutes, all of his friends are going to desert him. He's going to be tortured. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be completely left alone. And in just a few hours, he's going to have nails pounded through his wrists and through his feet to die for the sins of the world. All the sins of the world are going to be upon him. The wrath of God will be poured out upon him, absorbing the wrath that God gives and what we deserved. And then he's going to have the father's going to turn away from him temporarily. He's in the depths of despair. And in the garden, he says, Daddy, is there any way that this can be done a different way? Daddy, please. And so we see this picture of intimacy, a son calling out to his father, Daddy, save me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. We see this intimate relationship. And because we've received the Holy Spirit, because we've been called into the family of God and adopted into his family, in the moments of despair in our life, we can call out, Daddy, please help me. Or Daddy, I love you. Thank you for what you've done for me. And we can rejoice and spin and twirl like a little child saying, you're my daddy. And I have a close relationship with you because of Christ. Might seem silly. We need that in our hearts, don't we? To know that God is with us, that he's our daddy, he's our father. We read about this in Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7. When the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Daddy. Father, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then you are an heir through God. So we have the privilege, as silly as it may sound, of calling the God of the universe our daddy if we've received Christ by faith and been brought into his family. It's a wonderful truth. He calls us his child and we can call him a daddy. Today, if you've never received Christ as your Savior, if you've not been brought into the family of God, I want to give you that opportunity. You can talk to God on your own. But in your heart, you just say, Lord, I want to be brought into your family. I know that I've done wrong. I feel that in my heart, and I want to respond to your leading in my life. And you call out to him, and you ask him to be your Savior, to bring you into the family of God. You receive what he did for you by faith. Today, if you're a believer in Christ in this room, I want us to respond just in thankfulness of what God has done for us. It's awesome that we've been brought into the family of God. We've been adopted into his family. We were orphans, now we're brought into the family. We were destined for death, now we have life. We were destined for hell, now we have heaven. We were destined for darkness, but now we have light. It's a wonderful thing being brought into the family of God. Let me tell you about a little girl named Desi who understands what it means to be brought into a family, but also brought into the family of God. It's a family named the Thompsons that we know back in Michigan, and they have five children. Three of them are adopted, and they are a family with great hearts for others. And so there's their picture there. Desi, who I'm going to describe, is the little girl in the middle with the big old laugh on her face in the red shirt. Lori, who's the mother, wrote this Christmas letter, and she says this: Dusting off a stubborn heart's desire, my husband and I ventured twice to Bulgaria. The second time, bringing home 8-year-old Desi Hope, our fifth child. Not their adopted child, their fifth child. Lori continues. She says, Desi delights in being a daughter, a status still new to her and a title equivalent to princess. Although she's experienced more pain, loss, and rejection in 8 years than most people face in half a lifetime, she effervesces with joy and wit. Thankfulness, too, overflows, especially in her prayers. And then she adds this in parentheses, the food's always cold when Desi volunteers to say grace. But she also overflows in spontaneous comments. And Desi says this to her parents. She says, I'm so glad you found me. Thank you for home forever. Thank you for giving me a family. It was very nice of you, she says. She's especially grateful, even to the point of tears, for Jesus, whom she has recently come to embrace as her Lord and Savior. Now, Desi understands what it means to be lonely and orphaned, but brought into a family, a physical family, which is an awesome thing. And now she understands what it means to be brought into the family of God. And as she said, thank you for bringing me into the family. I'm glad you found me. Thank you for home forever. It was very nice of you. And I wonder for all of us this morning who know God as our Father, when's the last time that we thanked him for being his child? Maybe it was this morning, but we're going to do it again. So let's just take this moment here to, in your own hearts, you can thank God that he's brought you into the family if that's true of you. And I'm going to pray for us. Again, during this time, if you've never received Christ as your Savior, just call out to him in your heart and he'll hear your prayer of faith. Let's bow our heads and give thanks. Oh God, we thank you. We say with the words of Desi, thank you for bringing us into your family. We didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. But you brought us into the family through your Son, Jesus Christ. And it is a wonderful thing to know you as Father. You're so good. You're so compassionate. Lord, you pick us up when we fall. You discipline us as we need it. But it's all in love that we might become like your Son, our brother, Jesus Christ. We praise you here this morning, Lord, that we're part of the family because you've brought us in. And we want to just pause and say thank you. We love you, Lord, and we praise your name this morning. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and respond in song to the Lord.